The first New Testament lesson today is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It is in your pew Bible on page 1103 and in the children's Bible on page 1736. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God, through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy. For you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
The next reading is from Acts chapter 2. What happened in this reading is Peter is giving a talk to the people of Judea in Jerusalem, but he quotes at one point in time David. And when he quotes David, David is first talking to himself, self-talk, and then he's talking to God. So there's a number of different voices in the reading, so please follow along and don't get too confused. Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I have to say. You that are Israelites, listen to what I have to say. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with deeds of power, wonders, and signs that God did through him among you, as you yourselves know, this man handed over to you according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of those outside the law. But God raised him up, having freed him for death, because it was impossible for him to be held in its power. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, so that I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad, and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will live in hope. Then David prayed, for you, O Lord my God, will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One experience corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter then continued, fellow Israelites, I may say to you confidently of our ancestor David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would put one of his descendants on his throne. Foreseeing this, David spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, saying, he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh experience corruption. Peter continued, this Jesus God raised up, and of that all of us are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you both see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Peter continued, therefore let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. These are the words from the Acts of the Apostles. Notice that this Sunday the gospel was read first. I wanted the entire congregation, including the children, to hear the news of the resurrection, including the words of faith. And I want to focus the sermon this morning on church and faith. And faith and church, especially because we are a congregational church. The early congregationalists spent a lot of time and energy on the books of the Acts of the Apostles and the Gospels, but a lot of time with the Acts of the Apostles. They felt, and by the way, I totally agree with them, that the church of the 1600s had forgotten Scripture and had become by itself the Word of God. God's Word, the Word of the Gospel, was pushed aside for many reasons. The early congregationalists read the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles and re-energized themselves to become the church that they believed that the Apostles had become when they started the church in the name of Jesus. The Apostles had faith. We might say that they had faith not only because they were witnesses to Christ's resurrection, but also because of the power of the Holy Spirit. The early congregationalists, centuries later, also responded to the power of the Holy Spirit. In fact, all of the reformers at that time were responding to the Holy Spirit of God. Now, as to the resurrection, the early congregationalists and reformers were responding in faith. When we look at Luke's Gospel in chapter 17, and there's a verse 5, the apostles asked Jesus what might be considered to be a very simple request. The apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. The words they used were very simple. Lord, increase our faith. And yet, if we spend even a short time thinking about what they requested, we realize the enormity of what they were asking and the responsibility of what an increase of faith would mean to them and do to them and be required of them. What the apostles realized was that there was a certain want in their life, and they were seeking to satisfy that want when they met Jesus. They accepted that there was an emptiness, a void in their life. And they seemed to realize that Jesus did not have that barrenness, but rather was a fulfilled human being. And in our own life, we have that same realization, that there is more, that we are somehow unfulfilled, and that in our essential nature, we seek more. Therefore, when we ask that same question the apostles asked of Jesus, Lord, increase our faith, we're acknowledging that we desire something more in our lives. We recognize that there's an emptiness in who we are. We are somehow aspiring to something greater than we are, of opening ourselves out to a greater presence, the presence of God. I do not mean this in a sense of pride, because we do know that we are more than a cat or a dog or a porpoise. We need more from the universe. We desire more than what we see on the surface. What Peter saw and experienced was the deeds of power, the signs, and the wonders of Jesus that God accomplished through Jesus, and then the power of the resurrection. What Peter and the other apostles experienced is what inspired the growth of churches. They were exposed to God's supremacy over the world, and conversely, they realized that they did not have the power of God. They fully comprehended in true humility that Jesus had the dominance of God over nature, including death itself. A theologian, a man by the name of Peter John Cameron, wrote this: along with the apostles, we come to see that we do not simply have needs, we are need. To be human is to be boundless, expectant, waiting for the infinite to come close to our life and to claim it. The need in our life does not invent this exceptional presence, but rather it enables us to acknowledge it. Those who do not perceive need to this degree do not feel the urge to reach faith. Now, you have noted that in the passage from the Acts of the Apostles, Peter quoted David. And David is quoted from Psalms 15 and 109. Peter was connecting the Old Testament to the New Covenant. An extremely famous theologian, Karl Barth, wrote this: the history of Israel is the prehistory of Jesus Christ, and its word, his foreword. That is to say, it is the prehistory in which he himself acts and the foreword in which he himself speaks. It was as such a foreword spoken by Jesus Christ himself that the apostles and the New Testament community generally listened to the prophecy of the history of Israel. And it was as an attestation of this foreword of his that they understood and took seriously the Old Testament. And for that reason, that is why the Bible is composed of the books of the Old Testament and the books of the New Testament all combined together. So what is important is that from the passage of the Acts of the Apostles, the passage from 1 Peter that was read this morning, the response from the earliest church, the reaction of the early reforming Congregationalists, is that the power of the Holy Spirit was fulfilling the lives of those who needed God and recognized that need for God. God is here for us. God is available to us. God wants to be available to us. The Word was made flesh for us and for no other reason. And Jesus' Last Supper, his Holy Supper, was the gift of Holy Communion. A Swedish lay preacher who was a renowned spiritual leader wrote this: Christ has planted his table like an oasis along our pathway in order that when we become weary with travel, weak and hungry in our souls, discouraged and wounded because of our false steps, stumbling and falling, we may then enter there and be refreshed with the living bread of life. So God is not only here for us in theory. He has given us a means to consciously grasp his presence in communion. So imagine Peter, whose speech was set out in this morning's passage, and whose also letter was read this morning, celebrating Holy Communion, the breaking of the bread and the drinking of the cup after Jesus' ascension, surrounded by the other apostles. And know that that act, that remembrance, has been occurring for over 2,000 years. I'd like to close with a passage, a lengthy passage, from a book called The Creeds and Platforms of Congregationalism, which was written and published in 1582. It's an extract from Brown's book, spelled B-O-O-K-E, which showeth, S-H-E-W-E-T-H, the life and manners of all true Christians. The extract is in question and answer form, and it was a handbook for the early Congregational Church. This book was published some 48 years after King Henry VIII enacted his first act of supremacy, in which he declared himself the only supreme head on earth of the Church of England, which helps explain the separatists. In this passage, Robert Brown explained how to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Question 61. How is the supper rightly ministered? The word must be duly preached, and the sign or sacrament must be rightly applied thereto. How must the word be duly preached? The death and torments of Christ by breaking his body and shedding his blood for our sins must be showed by the lawful preacher. Also, he must show the spiritual use of the body and blood of Christ Jesus by a spiritual feeding thereon and growing into it by one holy communion. Also, our thankfulness and further profiting in godliness unto life everlasting. How must the sign be applied thereto? The preacher must take bread and bless and give thanks, and then he must break it and pronounce it to be the body of Christ, which was broken, that by faith they might feed thereon spiritually and grow into one spiritual body of Christ, and so eating thereof himself must bid them take and eat it among themselves and feed on Christ in their consciences. Likewise, he must also take the cup and bless and give thanks, and so pronounce it to be the blood of Christ in the New Testament, which was shed for remission of sins, that by faith we might drink it spiritually, and so be nourished in one spiritual body of Christ, all sin being cleansed away, and then he drinking thereof himself must bid them drink thereof likewise, and divide it among themselves, and feed on Christ in their consciences. Then must they all give thanks, praying for their souls, for the profiting and godliness and vowing their obedience. So we can close the sermon with the same question that the apostles asked of Jesus. Lord, increase our faith. The definition of faith includes the words conviction, assurance, trust, and confidence. When we ask God to increase our faith, we're praying that God understands our needs, for we know who we are, and we know we can't rely on ourselves, and we must rely on God. We become truly humble, knowing that we don't control our birth, we don't control our death, and very little in between. And this is shown by this horrible situation down in the tornadoes and the loss of life down south in our country. With an increase of faith, our trust in God grows. And when that happens, we become actually happier, because that's what God wants of us. Faith is really letting go of our fictitious self and becoming the person that God wants us to be. Confidence in God allows us to be real, not to be counterfeit human beings. When we pray for an increase in faith, we are perceptively acknowledging that God is real, that the divine is reality, and we want to share in His reality. So later on in the service today, as it moves along, let us respond to Jesus' invitation to remember Him in Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper at His table. Amen.